We'll take just a few moments to review after we read, but look in Psalm 18, beginning with verse 29. David said, "For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect, the word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength, and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places." You remember we started this psalm with verse 1, of course. We saw there David's determination when he said, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." And I showed you what biblical love was and how that there is three parts of what I call an irreducible minimum when you explain love. It included attitude, affection, and action. If you have a biblical attitude, then you will have a biblical affection. If you have a biblical affection, it will always demonstrate itself with a biblical action. And so I showed you how David was responding to God's love, because no one can love God first. And then secondly, I showed you the reasons why David said, "I will love thee, O Lord," because he said, "The Lord is my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, my trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." And I went through all of those and showed you from Scripture what was involved there. Then in verses 3 through 6, we looked at David's distress and how that he was in deep, deep trouble. And I pointed out how that oftentimes God will indeed back us up against the wall, put us in distress, that we may learn to call upon him, cry unto him, and trust in him. And then in verses 7 through 19, we looked at David's deliverer. Here David is describing all of these mighty attributes of God and the grace and the power and the strength of God and how God just simply delivered him. And then last week we looked in verses 20 through 28 and we saw David's deportment. And I pointed out the fact how that David was acting biblically and scripturally. If you want to be delivered, then you have to act right. You have to act biblically, basically speaking. David kept his heart. David kept his life. He did not take vengeance into his own hand. He had a perfect opportunity on several occasions to kill his personal enemy, Saul, and yet he would not. At those particular times, although Saul was looking for him, his life was not in imminent danger. And although he was encouraged to take Saul's life, he refused. On another hand, Abishai said, "Let me smite him to the ground even this once." In other words, "David, if you just let me kill him, I won't have to take a second lick. I'll do it clean the first time. He'll never know what hit him." No, David said, "Don't do that. His time will come, or he'll die in battle, or God will take care of him. He's not going to die at my hand." Now, what David was saying was this. God had already promised David the kingdom. But David is saying, "I'm not going to have the kingdom at the expense of violence at my own hand, especially me taking it." So what David was doing was this. He was patiently waiting upon the Lord to give him the kingdom. What David demonstrated was this, that he was a person that could be trusted with authority and power. David was not going to abuse the situation, even when God delivered Saul into his hand. So David then was willing to wait upon God for God to take Saul's life, or for God to give him the kingdom on God's terms. And certainly that's what happened. Now let me ask a question as we begin today. Does God reward trust and faithfulness? And the answer is yes. Here's another question. Is there a connection between patience, obedience, and victory? And again, the answer is a resounding yes. We must understand that in reality, as David confessed, the battle belongs to the Lord. Victory is not determined by who has the most soldiers, or who has the most weapons, or who has the best strategy. Victory really depends upon the grace and mercy and power of God. We must maintain a biblical attitude if we desire for God to give us victory over our enemies. Now, Listen carefully. While it is an undeniable fact that we have enemies, they should not be enemies of our own making. Now, let me explain what I mean by that statement. What I meant by that statement is simply this. Our enemies should be our enemies simply because they are enemies to God, His law, His righteousness, and His people. They ought not to be our enemies because of our own personal misconduct, hatefulness, and ungodliness. So when you and I conform our attitude and our actions to the Word of God, mark it down, we will have enemies. However, at the same time, they're going to be the enemies of God and the enemies of righteousness and the enemies of truth. So we're not denying the fact that we're going to have enemies. But they should not be enemies based upon our own misconduct. Let me show you what I mean. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, holding Psalm 18, of course. But turn in your Bibles, if you would, first of all, to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. This is one of those verses in the Sermon on the Mount. Notice what our Lord says in Matthew 5 and verse 11. Our Lord says this, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Now, wait a minute. Somebody has some enemies because they're reviling, they're persecuting, they're talking evil, and they're saying things falsely against you. Why? Our Lord said, for my sake. In other words, you're living a righteous, godly, holy life. And you would think if you live that way, well, who in the world is going to be your enemy? The truth is, an enemy of God is going to be your enemy. An enemy of righteousness is going to be your enemy. Look, if you would, please, in John 15 and verse 20. John 15 and verse 20. It's interesting how that the Scripture teaches that we're going to have enemies if we live righteously. In John 15 and verse 20, our Lord said it like this. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Now, Jesus Christ was the sinless Son of God. He was the most perfect and the most holy man who ever lived. And look at all the enemies he had. Look at the ones who tried to murder him constantly. And by the way, they were the religious leaders of the day. They're the ones who put forth themselves as the great ones. But our Lord said, look, if they've persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. The servant is not greater, or the servant is not above his master. If they receive my words, they'll receive yours. If they didn't receive mine, well, don't think they're going to receive yours. Look in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul really hits the nail on the head and he sums it up. Here's a very broad, general truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So if you live godly in Christ Jesus, mark her down, you're going to have enemies. Now, when I speak about maintaining a biblical attitude, here's what I'm talking about. When we have enemies of our own making, and we are lied about and persecuted and slandered, when we maintain a biblical attitude, we understand that although we have enemies, and they are God's enemies as well, we do not become bitter, hateful, and vindictive. Now, please understand that. In maintaining a biblical attitude, we do not become bitter, hateful, and vindictive. Now, listen carefully. We do not deny the fact that we have enemies. We do not deny that reality, nor do we try to whitewash the facts. We do indeed have enemies, and we do not deny that something must be done on certain occasions. But still, we still learn to think biblically, and act biblically, maintaining that biblical attitude and that biblical action. You know what the Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 19? Now, you've got to remember that even though we have enemies, that doesn't mean that they're all trying to kill us, nor does it mean that they're trying to all kill us at one time. Think of slander. Think of rumors. I've been talked about. You've been talked about. You know what my standard answer is when someone comes to me and says, did you hear what so-and-so said about you? Or do you know what's being said about you? My standard answer is this. You know, if they really knew me the way God knows me, they'd probably say worse thing than that about me. Yeah, come on. That doesn't hurt. You remember that old saying we used to have as kids, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names won't ever hurt me? Well, hey, it does hurt some, but it is not life-threatening. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 19, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. In other words, here's what Peter's saying. We'd rather suffer than sin. I'd rather suffer wrongfully than suffer rightfully. I'd rather suffer wrongfully because I've done that which is right and holy than suffer rightly because I violated the law of God and brought reproach upon His name. Now, let me just point out the fact God will indeed exact His vengeance upon our enemies. There's no two ways about that. But even when He does, we still must maintain a biblical attitude. Let me show you. I want you to turn to Proverbs 24, because this is not only a very important passage, it's a passage that you and I really need to learn if we want our Lord really and truly to take care of our enemies. Look what He says in Proverbs 24, beginning with verse 17. Proverbs 24, verse 17, He says, rejoice not when thy enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Now, wait a minute. Why does God say, rejoice not when thy enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth? Why is it we can't just jump up and down and say, thank God, you finally nailed him, Lord, praise the Lord. Now, why did He say don't do that? Here's why. Look in verse 18, lest the Lord see it, and it displeased him, and he turned away his wrath from him. In other words, God says, now, if you really want me to clean his plow, you don't start rejoicing too soon. You just wait and say, Lord, you take care of him. And when I've really got him taken care of, then you can say, thank you, Lord. But you don't just simply jump up and down simply because the Lord is destroying your enemies. Don't rejoice too soon. That's exactly what He's telling us. Now, let me ask you a question in light of Psalm 18, verses 20 through 28, in which we looked at David's deportment. Here's the question that I want to ask you. David was indeed being persecuted by Saul. I gave you illustration after illustration of that last week. Now, here's my question. Since Saul was persecuting David, and David controlled himself and acted biblically and rightly in his attitude and in his actions towards Saul, he would not render vengeance for vengeance or hatred for hatred. Although Saul was doing wrong, David did what was right. Here's my question. Was it worth it? Was it worth it for David to act biblically toward his enemy? Now, I could ask this question another way. I could ask this. How much is it worth to have the blessings and the power of God upon us as we fight against our enemies? Wow. Now, you just stop and think about this. What Saul was doing to David, in reality, was just a minute portion of David's life. It was a short time. It may have seemed like a long time while he was being persecuted by Saul, but it was a short time. David reigned on the throne for 40 years. Let me show you what I mean. When I ask the question, was it worth it? For David had exercised patience and control and act rightly toward his enemy in order to have the blessing and the power of God upon himself. I want you to hold Psalm 18. We're going to come back there. But look in your Bibles, beginning with Exodus 23. And I want to show you a number of verses. Here is why I keep telling you and emphasizing the fact that we must maintain a biblical attitude and biblical actions at all times. Look in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 22. Look what the Bible says. Exodus 23, verse 22. God says, "But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries." Whoa, wait a minute now. Did you hear that? "But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice," the angel of the Lord, who is Christ, "and do all that I speak," says God, that is, if you obey me, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary to thine adversaries. I don't know about you, but I believe I'd rather have God on my side than all the armies in the world. God says, now if you want me to be on your side, you obey me. And if you do, I'm going to be an enemy to your enemy and an adversary to your adversaries. Look in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 8. Leviticus 26 and verse 8. I'm just showing you what it was worth for David to exercise patience and control toward Saul. Look in Leviticus 26 and verse 8. In fact, let's read verse 7. Look what he says, verse 7. "And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword, and 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemy shall fall before you by the sword." Now, Leviticus 26 happens to be another one of those places where God is giving the blessings and the curses concerning his law. And God says now, one of my blessings for your obedience is this, that 5 of you will be able to chase 100, 100 of you will be able to put 10,000 to flight, and your enemy shall fall before you. I don't know about you, but to me it seems worth it to act biblically and to act scripturally for 5 to chase 100. And 100 to put 10,000 to flight. Well, look in your Bibles to the book of Joshua chapter 1 and verse 44. There are plenty of other verses, but look in Joshua 21, verse 44. Joshua 21 and verse 44. "And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers." Are you looking now? "And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand." How many were able to stand? Not one. And what did the Lord do? The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Look in Joshua 23 and verse 10. Joshua 23 and verse 10. This even gets better. "One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he is that fighteth for you as he hath promised." One man of you shall chase 1,000. Is it worth it to conduct yourself biblically, to have a right attitude and right action in order to have the blessing and the power of God upon you, where one man shall chase 1,000? Why? Because God is fighting for us. Look in your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 20. Just trying to answer this question before we begin looking at Psalm 18. But go to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. And look, if you would please, to verse 1. Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. Look what he says. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee, who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when you are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, you approach this day into the battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you. Now let me ask you, is it worth it to have victory in every area? Well, of course it is. Turn right on over to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Here's the passage that Hobie referred to on the blessing and the curses of the law. Deuteronomy 28, look at verse 7. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. So whenever they run at you in one concerted effort, God said when you get through, they're going to be running seven different ways just trying to get away from you. Look in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 33, verse 29. Here's another passage we should put down. God says, Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. God is here referred to as our shield and our sword, and it is God that enables us to tread upon our high places, or their high places. We take them from them and make them ours. Now, you don't have to turn to this passage, but I'm sure that most of you can quote it. You remember the passage in Psalm 127 in verse 1? Here it is. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. In other words, what he's saying is, if God doesn't protect us, if God doesn't fight for us, no amount of watchmen are going to do you any good. And I love this verse. I'll quote it this week. I'll probably quote it next week. Proverbs 21 and verse 31. I love it. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Safety is of the Lord. Now, I want you to go back to Psalm 18. Because I want us to examine our section today in light of all of these verses. We have to examine this portion in light of God's gracious provisions and blessings upon David in relationship of deliverance that God gave him from his enemies. Now, when we talk about David, we immediately think of this great warrior. And truly he was indeed a great warrior. But we must remember that David was not initially a warrior. Initially, he was a shepherd, a musician, and a poet. When he met Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17, he had no armament, he had no shield, he had no spear, he had no sword. The only thing he had was a sling. It was God who taught David to fight. And it was God who gave David his victories. Now, with that in mind, I want us to look at David's defense. beginning with verse 29. Look what David said in Psalm 18 and verse 29. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. Now notice, if you would, how David is emphasizing this one central important fact. For by thee I have. David carefully and accurately ascribes all glory to God. He arrogates nothing to himself. Now this phrase, run through a troop, has been variously interpreted. Some interpret this to mean that he met a troop with courage and skill. Others would interpret it, I have run after a troop, as David pursued the troop of the Amalekites who burned Ziklag in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 8. But others just simply take it as it is right here. I have run through or broken through a troop, which signifies that he broke it into pieces, and it is a word that is fitly used for destroying and cutting into pieces an enemy. So it doesn't really matter in one sense of the word where you say, I met a troop, or I ran after a troop, or I cut through a troop. Really and truly, each one of them are talking about the fact that God has given him the victory. David then fought without fear, he pursued without failure, and he destroyed without flinching. He was fighting God's battles in God's way. So he says, by thee, I've run through a troop. I've cut them in pieces. If they ran away, I pursued them. I overtook them. When they came at me, I met them courageously and skillfully. Now, look in verse 29. He says this again. By thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. Which refers then to scaling walls and taking of fortified places. So it was by God then that he scaled the walls and took fortified places, which was literally true of David in many instances. You remember, and it could possibly refer to this, where David took the fortress of Zion, Jerusalem, from the Jebusites and made it his own. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said on this verse. Listen carefully. He said this, whether we meet the foe in the open field, or leap upon them while they lurk behind the battlements of a city, we shall by God's grace defeat them in either case. If they hem us in with living legions, or environ us with stone walls, we shall with equal certainty obtain our liberty. Such feats we have already performed, hewing our way at a run through host of difficulties, and scaling impossibilities at a leap. Now listen, God's warriors may expect to have a taste of every form of fighting and must by the power of faith determine to equip themselves like men. But it behooves them to be careful to lay all their laurels at Jehovah's feet, each one of them saying, by my God have I wrought this valiant deed. Our spolia optima, the trophies of our conflicts, we hereby dedicate to the God of battles and ascribe to him all glory and strength. Now listen to what Spurgeon said. God's warriors must expect to have a taste of every form of fighting. Now that's true not only physically, but that is true spiritually as well. Our spiritual fighting is really and truly more important than our physical fighting. And God does indeed give us a taste of all of it. Now, Spurgeon said this, our spolia optima. What in the world is he talking about? The trophies of our conflicts. Let me show you what he's talking about. Turn in your Bibles, hold Psalm 18, but turn back to 1 Chronicles 26 and look at verse 27. 1 Chronicles 26 and verse 27. I love this verse. 1 Chronicles 26, verse 27. Out of the spoils won in battles did they dedicate to maintain the house of the Lord. So when he says that we give God our spolia optima, that is, all the spoils that you and I win, we give God credit for, because it's by his grace and by his mercy. So David says in verse 29, "For by thee I've run through a troop, and by my God I've leaped over a wall." And David is giving God all the praise and all the glory. Now, look at verses 30 and 31. "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God?" Now, folks, let me just tell you that God's way is perfect in every aspect. It is perfect because he is perfect. He deals with us in a perfect way. Now, that perfect way may be incomprehensible to us, and even at times it may be indiscernible, yet it is still perfect. His word has been tried. It has been demonstrated over and over throughout history and throughout the saints' lives that he is faithful. His word is faithful, true, accurate, and infallible. Now, I want you to note, if you would, that David, again, in verse 30, refers to God as a buckler. I don't know if you remember, but I explained this when I preached on verse 2 of Psalm 18. And I told you that a buckler is something that is much larger than a shield. A shield, of course, was used offensively and defensively, but it still differs from a buckler in this respect, that a shield usually defends or covers primarily a small portion of the body, while a buckler is large and enables one to shield his entire body. Let me show you. Look in your Bibles first to Psalm 35 and verse 2. Psalm 35 and verse 2. In fact, let's read verse 1 in light of this. David prays and he says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me." Now look, "Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." Now he asks God to take hold of shield and buckler and to stand up for mine help. Well, look in your Bibles to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. And you'll remember now that a buckler was large enough that a man could hide his entire body behind. And so in Psalm 91 and verse 4, the scripture says concerning God, in fact, let's begin with verse 1. Let's read those four verses. They're wonderful verses. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Now look, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler." And then if you would turn to Psalm 140 and look at verse 7. Psalm 140 and verse 7, because here David puts the icing on the cake and he says it like this. Psalm 140 and verse 7, he says, "O God the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle." What did God do? God placed that buckler over David. His head and his body was under it. And David was thus protected. So David then has given us a very pictorial illustration of how God defends him, and how God is indeed his defense. Now, look what else he says in verse 31. He says, "For who is God save the Lord? or who is a rock save our God? So David is now giving us another picture of how God is the rock, and how that David is trusting in God for his defense and his preservation. It is God who receives all the honor and the glory. Now look in verse 32, because I want to spend the rest of my time on verses 32 and 33. In verse 32 he says this, "It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect." It is God that girdeth me with strength. Now, the girding with strength is a metaphor that is taken from the belt or the girdle of a warrior, or sometimes from the reins, R-E-I-N-S, which the scripture sometimes places a man's vigor and strength in, the reins of my body, he would say. When David is saying that he has girded me with strength, he's put on the warrior's belt around me, David is saying without this divine girding, I would have been weak, effeminate, and anemic. In other words, here now he is saying, I've been made strong and powerful and courageous by the hand of God. So he is telling us it is God who upheld him. It is God who sustained him. Now soldiers always girded themselves for battle. You did not go into battle without putting on your battle harness or your battle girdle, so to speak. In fact, I want you to see this. This is really neat to me. If you look in 1 Kings chapter 20, and hold, of course, Psalm 18, but look in 1 Kings chapter 20. You have two ungodly men, Ben-Hadad and Ahab, but yet Ahab gives a pretty good answer, as ungodly as he was, to Ben-Hadad. Now, Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria, and he was picking a fight with Ahab, who was king of Israel. And everyone knows that Ahab was a wicked, ungodly king. So, Ben-Hadad, in 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 10, says this to King Ahab, all right? 1 Kings 20 and verse 10. "And Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, The gods do so unto me and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me." In other words, here's what he's saying. Man, you don't have enough to stand against me. I'm going to whack you out. I'm going to take you and pull you apart. And here was Ahab's answer. Look in verse 11. "And the king of Israel answered and said, Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off." In other words, we ain't fought yet, Ben-Hadad. You're counting your chickens before they hatch. Don't go boasting when you're putting on your battle girdle, because you haven't taken it off yet. David said, "It is God who has girded me with strength." It was God who placed the battle harness upon David. And I got news for you folks. If God places the battle harness upon you, then the outcome is assured. The victory is absolutely yours. David said further, "It is God who's made my way perfect." Notice that, if you would, in Psalm 18 and verse 32. "It is God that girdeth me with strength," and notice what he says, "and maketh my way perfect." Now, the word "way" here has to be understood of the course of actions and language, whatever David undertook. What God was doing was this. God was leading and guiding and directing David so that the outcome of David's efforts would be extremely successful. And they had to be successful because everything was ordered by God. If you will turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5, 2 Samuel chapter 5, let me give you an illustration of what David means when he said, "He maketh my way perfect." In 2 Samuel chapter 5, David has already defeated the Philistines one time. Look in verse 18. 2 Samuel 5, verse 18. "The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?' And the Lord said unto David, 'Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand.' And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, 'The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters.' Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim." Now, God has delivered David. Look in verse 21. "And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them with fire. David whipped them so badly, the few who remained alive ran away, left their gods, and David burned them." Now, watch. David has had a momentous victory. But you know, sometimes a temporary victory may not necessarily be a full victory. They could have something planned. They could be trying to lure him into a trap. And watch verse 23. "And when David inquired of the Lord," he said, about going up. Well, verse 22, "And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim." In other words, they came up just like they did the first time. "And when David inquired of the Lord," he said, "Thou shalt not go up." In other words, they've got something planned for you, boy. "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. Now, what did David mean when he said, "Thou makest my way perfect"? This is exactly what he meant. David was going to go out and fight them the second time exactly the way he fought them the first time. He got a victory that way the first time. God says, "Don't do that. You fetch a compass behind them. And you don't attack until you hear going in the mulberry trees." They had evidently planned something, and David was unaware of it, but God said, "We'll thwart their plans. You come on behind them this time. Don't fight the way you fought the first time." So David said, "It's God who girdeth me with strength. It's God who ties on my battle harness. And it's God who makes my way perfect." Now, let me give you another quote by Spurgeon. Spurgeon was very, very perceptive. He said this, "Girt about the loins with power from heaven, the warrior was filled with vigor, far above all created might, and whereas without this wondrous belt he would have been feeble and effeminate. With relaxed energies and scattered forces, he felt himself embraced with the girdle of truth to become packed in purpose, courageous in daring, and concentrated in power, so that his course was a complete success." Now listen, "so undisturbed by thoughts of disastrous defeat as to be called perfect. Have we been made more than conquerors over sin? And has our life hitherto been such as becometh the gospel? Let us ascribe all the glory to him who girt us with his own inexhaustible strength, that we may be unconquered in battle and unwearied in pilgrimage." So what he's saying is this: whatever God did for David physically, he can do for us spiritually. You see, God not only equips us or undergirds us, he also equips us. He enables us through his strength to do that which otherwise would be impossible to accomplish. Let me show you. Look back in Psalm 18. Let me try to tie this together. This is going to be the last verse I'm going to try to cover today. But look, if you would please, back in Psalm 18 and verse 32, David said, "It is God that girdeth me with strength." It's God that puts on my battle harness and maketh my way perfect. In other words, God led him and directed him. And then he said this, "He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. Now, the illustration and picture should be exceedingly clear. Deer are known for their swiftness, agility, balance, grace, and sure-footedness. David is here saying that God has made his feet like hinds' feet. In other words, it is God who is not only enabling David to swiftly overtake his enemies, but he is also enabling and empowering David to do so even in the most dangerous situations. David literally says, he maketh or matcheth my feet like hinds' feet. You know, if you'll notice the mountain goats, mountain sheep, usually wherever their front hooves go, that's where the back hooves go. If they safely stand where their front hooves are, they will certainly safely stand where their hind hooves are. David says, you've made my feet like hinds' feet. Now, let me show you what David is talking about. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. And look, if you would, please, at verse 18. 2 Samuel 2, verse 18. 2 Samuel 2, verse 18. Zeruiah had three sons. And by the way, Zeruiah was a woman, not a man. There were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab, and Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe or a wild deer. He was as light of foot as a wild roe. When you hear that, you ought to know that Asahel could really run. He was swift. He was fast. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Remember now, David is saying, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet. So we can see right now he's talking about swiftness and speed. But look in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 8. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 8. Because here's something else. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 8. And of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David into the whole of the wilderness, men of might and men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. So here's some other men who were battle-hardened, whose faces were like faces of lions, that is, they were fearsome men, and yet they were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. Now I want you to hold this passage, okay? And turn right over to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Let me show you a passage that everyone should be aware of. And once again, this is the blessing of God. Look in Isaiah 40, beginning there at verse 30. Isaiah 40, verse 30. I like this, Isaiah 40, verse 30. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. And the young men shall utterly fall. Human strength in and of itself is worthless. Now watch. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You're talking about swiftness, you're talking about speed, you're talking about perseverance. Now, look back to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, because here's something else. Now look, when David said, "He maketh my feet like hinds' feet," he's not only talking about swiftness and speed, but in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 8, look carefully, "And of the Gadites there separated themselves unto David into the hold, to the wilderness, men of might, and men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were swift as the roes upon the mountains." Did you notice that last phrase? "Were as swift as the roes upon" where? The mountains. Ah. Now, we're not just talking about swiftness and speed. We're talking about agility and perseverance. Let me ask you. I know Joe probably has. But have you ever hunted in the mountains or done any mountain climbing? I know Dean and Tripp have. I want to tell you something, folks. There's a vast difference between hunting and walking on the mountains than there is walking on this flat land in South Georgia, I can assure you. Not only are you going up, 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 and you're using leg muscles that you've hardly ever used if you're a flatlander, but the air is thinner and the rocks are sharper and the banks are steeper. And it's far more dangerous. And what does the Bible say? These men were like young roes upon the mountains. Have you ever watched these mountain goats and mountain sheep? They go places it looks impossible. I remember some years ago, Tripp and Lacey and Alice and I were out at Yellowstone National Park. We were at a place called Artist Point. And I mean, it was absolutely gorgeous. Here's a huge waterfall. And I don't know how many thousands of feet the water was falling. The sides of the mountain were different colors of rock. And we were just looking at the beauty. And that's why it's called Artist Point. I mean, everybody was taking pictures. Everybody was, you know, snapping. Some folks would stand there and paint and all this kind of stuff. And then I took pictures and pictures too, because I looked to my right and here was this mountain wall straight up. And here are animal trails. Not only going straight up, but going at an angle. Just every which way. I thought, what could be walking in places like that? I knew the answer. But I asked a ranger who was standing by, I said, what animal made those trails over there? Deer, mule deer, and probably some blacktails that they had there. But I mean, walking straight up. David said, "You've made my feet like hinds' feet." What's that mean? I'm not only swift, I don't only have speed, but I'm sure-footed. Even in the most dangerous places. Let me give you one more quote by Spurgeon. Listen to what he said. Oh, I love this. This is nice. "The conqueror's feet had been shod by a divine hand, and the next note must thereof refer to them. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places." Now listen, "pursuing his foes, the warrior had been swift of foot as a young roe. But instead of taking pleasure in the legs of man, he ascribes the boon of swiftness to the Lord alone. When our thoughts are nimble and our spirits rapid, like the chariots of Amminadab, let us not forget that our best beloved hands has given us the choice favor. Climbing into impregnable fortresses, David had been preserved from slipping and made to stand where scarce the wild goat could find a footing. Herein was preserving mercy manifested. We too have had our high places of honor, service, temptation, and danger, but hitherto we've been kept from falling. Bring hither the harp and let us emulate the psalmist's joyful thanksgiving. Had we fallen, our wailings must have been terrible. Since we have stood, let our gratitude be fervent." What did he say? He says, just like David was unable to stand where places where scarcely a wild goat could stand, we too have had our places of honor, sometime in service, sometime in temptation, sometime in danger. If we had fallen, there'd have been great wailing. But God preserved us. So let there be great gratitude and praise. The truth of the matter is, we must always remember to give God the honor and glory and ascribe all of our victories to Him. How easy it would have been for David to have said, did you see what I just did? Ah, do you know what I accomplished? Look at me. No, David said, it is God who giveth me strength. It is God who preserves me. Let me show you. I want you to turn to Psalm 147. Here, David gives us the truth. Here's why David ascribed all the honor and glory to God. Look in Psalm 147 and verse 10, what David says concerning God. Psalm 147, verse 10, He delighteth not in the strength of the horse, He taketh not pleasure in the legs of man. David could not say, Lord, I've run. My legs are strong. I can climb. My legs are strong. Lord, look what I did. No, no, no. David said he didn't take pleasure in the legs of man. It's not what we do. It's what God enables us to do. It is His strength. It is His power. And we do it through Him. That is why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 13, help me now, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. It is His strength. It is His honor. Now, I want you to turn to one last passage because I've got an application to make. And I just want you to be ready. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll read it in just a moment. Find Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, here's my application. Too often we look back on the Old Testament with a wish. And our wish is something like this, oh boy, oh, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have helped. I wish I could have experienced that. I wish I could have seen that. I wish I could have been a part of that power and excitement. It is absolutely amazing that we're more concerned with the physical than the spiritual. We want physical victories more than we want spiritual victories. Or sometimes we want physical victories and do not even want spiritual victories. Interestingly enough, the truth is that if we are unwilling and unable to conquer spiritually, we will certainly be unable to conquer physically. Scripture teaches that first and foremost, our battles are spiritual battles. Listen carefully. The physical manifestation of our enemies is merely a representation of the fact that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me show you. Look in Ephesians 6, beginning there at verse 10. Look what he says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, gives us all of the spiritual equipment that we need to face our enemies. Listen, what we forget is this, that David was first of all a man after God's own heart, and then secondly, a man of war. We want the physical victory without the spiritual victory, when in reality, the spiritual has to come first. Our hearts must be first given to the Lord, and if they're not, our bodies will be weak and useless. Look in verse 10 again of Ephesians 6. This is where we are. This is what we need. And Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. If we are strong in Him, we may not only face our enemies, but we may face all enemies. If we are not strong in Him, we will not be able to face any enemy. David said, it's the Lord who defends me. It's the Lord who girds me to battle. It's the Lord who gives me strength and gives me every ability that I need. Now, I want to encourage you to do this. I want to encourage you to make sure you're here next week, because by God's grace and in God's providence, I'm going to spend the entire time next week dealing with verse 34. It is God who teacheth my hands to fight. If you want to understand where we are and how we must be taught of God, I would encourage you to make sure you hear the message. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful today for Jesus Christ. And we're thankful, dear Lord, that we know that You are our God. And if we're obedient to Thee and honor Thee, Thou wilt be an enemy to our enemies and an adversary to our adversaries. If we want Thee on our side, Lord, we must be on Thy side. Make us obedient. Make us holy and godly. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.